For you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we may not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it will not result in judgment.
Well, for one more week, I want to delay again the series I'm supposed to be getting around to completing one of these days called Resetting the Apple Cart. You'll remember that beginning in February, I think, we started a series on what I'd consider kind of some hot button topics, stuff I normally wouldn't want to touch, and we talked, or at least Pastor Blaine did initially, about the sanctity of human life. We talked about the dignity of human marriage. We talked about an understanding of human sexuality. And then we started to talk at least about sex itself, what the Bible has to say, particularly about the significance of sex. And because I didn't want to keep you here till 2 in the afternoon the day we started that, I cut that sermon in half and promised to get back to it the next week. Well, I'm promising again to maybe get back to it next week, all right? Been sitting there waiting for its moment ever since. But again today, I want to leave it sitting on the back burner and just take a minute to explain to you why. A couple of weeks ago, Daryl Delk came to me with a very specific request and something he felt like the Lord had laid on his heart to pray for Neil Parker. And those of you who know Woody and Cindy and Neil Parker, their son, are probably aware that in recent months, Neil has had some significant battles with seizures especially. They've adjusted medication and done what they know to do to manage it, but it continues to be a problem. Many of you are also aware that my wife, Debbie, and I are scheduled to head to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota a week from tomorrow. Debbie has a cyst on her pancreas that the doctors are concerned about, and I want to just listen to me closely on this point. There is not, nor has there ever been, any evidence of cancer, okay? There's a little bit of confusion on that, so I just want to make that clear. But Debbie's doctors are concerned enough with a change in the chemical compound of fluid that they've drawn off that cyst. They've been watching that for 2 or 3 years now, that they are at least looking at, probably recommending surgery, and that's what the consultation with Mayo is all about. And in this case, that surgery would be particularly complicated and would involve an extended recovery time. And so there are those couple of situations that come to the forefront. It's not just those situations. T's Otto is in critical care right now at Stormont Vale. She's doing well and resting comfortably, but preparing for bypass surgery. Martha Dunn, she's here this morning, but completed lung surgery not long ago and still recovering from that. I think about Ryan Knernshield, and Ryan and his family have relocated to Kansas City, but they're still a part of this family. Amen. Right? And Ryan and his own health battles, and their son Micah, and the health battles that he is facing, and so many so many, maybe the majority of the prayer requests that we receive on Sunday mornings and through the course of the week have to do with especially physical healing. And so all that's kind of introductory. And so with all the other wonderful things that have been going on this morning, and it has been a great morning, and then especially because it's Communion Sunday, a day when we will conclude our time together by gathering around the table of the Lord, it just seemed right to me, and indeed I think, as Acts 15 phrases it, it seemed right to us and to the Holy Spirit, it just seemed right to me that we direct our attention toward communion, particularly today, and especially toward communion as a means of God's provision, as God's offer of wholeness. We talked in the past about how we, human beings, do things as ritual. We engage in ritual. I think I've said before, I wish I had a better word than ritual. Someday I'll come up with one. Because I think the word ritual kind of gets a bad rap. We generally see ritual as kind of empty action, something you just go through. We talk about religious rituals as if they're just routines we follow that are devoid of any real meaning. But the fact is that every one of us, we're humans, this is the way we function, every one of us have ritual actions that we engage in all the time that we may, in fact, do without thinking about them at all, but that are, in fact, ritual actions we take that are rich with significance for us. An obvious one for me is prayer before meals. I hope you offer a prayer of thanksgiving before you enjoy a meal. We always do as a family, even if we're just loading up our plates at the stove and getting ready to plop down in front of the TV, right? I mean, I don't really want you to know that at the Duncan household, sometimes we just sit on the couch and watch Wheel of Fortune during supper. But it happens, all right? And even then, right, we make sure we pray before we eat. Meals begin with a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not even that it's deeply thought through when it happens. I often pray the same words I've prayed 1,000 times before. Now, sometimes I'll just throw something in there, try to mix it up a little bit. Thank God for some random thing that just pops into my head as we're, have you ever thanked God for running water? Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for indoor plumbing, right? Here's one for some of you. Good old-fashioned capitalism. I've thanked the Lord for that before, that he's endowed us with the capacity to create wealth, all right? Amen. Hallelujah, right? Public libraries. I'm grateful. So there's all sorts of stuff you can be grateful for when you're just thanking God for your meal. And so it's stuff. I sometimes just throw stuff in there so it doesn't become completely thoughtless. But if it's, even if it's something we do together with little real thought, it says something. It shapes us as a family that we pray together before our meals versus what it would say about us and how it would shape us if we didn't. Indeed, specifically because it's more than just an empty habit, specifically because it does have meaning, it qualifies as ritual. We just celebrated Easter last Sunday morning. Some of you have dishes you prepare for every Easter dinner. It's just what you do, but it says something about who you are together, right? Our family always eats spiral cut ham. Our family doesn't, but I'm just saying. Our family always eats spiral cut ham together on Easter, you know, and it's got that nice glaze that mom puts it all at. It's more than just a necessity. Some of you ladies, you clean house. Maybe some of you men, God bless you, don't tell my wife, but some of you clean house and it's on a regular schedule and it's habitual behavior and it's not, you know, it's not out of necessity necessarily. It's not some OCD behavior, but you are keeping house. That's what we sometimes call it, right? You are keeping this home fit for your family, and you are saying something about who you are and the home you keep and what your family means to you when you do that. That handshake or the hug by which you greet someone, or how you open the door for them as someone's coming by. Those kinds of things. Like the communion meal that we're going to participate in today, are not always thought through or thought about, but they are ritual behaviors full of significance. They say something about who you are, about who others are, and not only declare what's so, but also shape what's so. Ritual actions declare our identity and shape our identity. In the communion meal, just for what it's worth, I say communion meal, the table of the Lord, things like that, because that's how it started. Jesus institutes what we call communion. Do this in remembrance of me in the course of enjoying a full meal with his disciples. Get it? In the course of a full meal? And it was a, it was a powerfully significant meal. It was the Passover meal. The annual meal that celebrated Israel's deliverance from slavery generations and generations before in Egypt. I'm not sure it's the best illustration, but think maybe for Americans, Black History Month, or more fitting, if there were indeed a real Emancipation Day celebration in the United States, where those ancestors of those who toiled under slavery celebrated the freedoms that they now know. It's that kind of an idea. That would be a big deal. So Passover was a big deal, that big of a deal for the Jews. And it was one of the highlights of the year for the Jewish people to gather and celebrate the Passover. And at that Passover meal, in those significant ritual moments, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And in doing so, takes those, in one sense, quite ordinary, but in another sense, oh, so significant moments of celebration, moments that spoke of freedom and of deliverance and of history and yet of destiny and of promise. And when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," he takes those moments and he fills them all up with himself. "This is my body, this is my blood, and in this I am bringing you a new covenant." And with those words, I hope you get this, with those words, "This is my body, this is my blood, this is the new covenant in my blood," with those words, the groom pledges himself in full to the bride. Jesus pledges himself in full to the church that this new covenant would result in, in full to the church that this new covenant that he institutes would birth. It's the beginning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new relationship that changes everything when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood for you." The groom pledges himself in full to the bride. That's us, the church. What difference does it make? Well, I want you to think with me about that for a minute. And I want to turn your attention to what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about our relationship with Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you know this passage. It's that passage where we think that Paul is busy writing about husbands and wives and how they should relate to each other and how to build a better marriage. But it turns out that he's writing really about Jesus and his church and how Jesus has loved us by giving his very best for us and his very best to us. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." In this same way, here's the example. Well, let's follow it. "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for." Everybody just say, "Feed and care for." "Feed and care for their body, just as" what? "Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. We thought he was writing about human marriage. No, he's talking about Christ and the church. So Jesus, listen to who Jesus is towards us. Jesus gives himself up for us in order to cleanse us so that he might present us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Guess what? You never looked any better than you look right now in Jesus Christ. And he feeds us and cares for us as a man cares for his own body, because we are members of his body. And in the same way that a man might be driven, might be compelled by love to leave everything he knows and lose himself to be joined with the woman he loves, so Jesus himself, listen to me, so Jesus himself chases after the bride so that we might be complete in him. That is the love with which Christ has loved us and does love us. That is the pledge that Jesus makes when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood for you." And that's why we can turn to this meal and in it to Christ himself with rich, rich confidence, because he has promised to cleanse us, to beautify us, to feed us, to care for us, to unite himself with us in such ways that we are made complete in him, which makes these moments, listen to me, which makes these moments most significant moments. Moments designed for our wholeness. Moments designed for us to be made new, to be made whole in Christ. Indeed, to fail to recognize that, to fail to recognize all that Christ wants to do for us in these moments, what Christ is offering in these moments, to fail to recognize that leaves us subject to the same brokenness we were living in before we came to the table. Paul says the most remarkable thing right here in 1 Corinthians. So, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, that's not the only reason that people grow ill. That's not the only reason that people die. We still live in a broken world, and everything that Christ has promised to do for us is not yet complete. But Paul says here that at least in some cases, the cause is that I'm going to get to this in a minute, but that we've not discerned. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come... With regard to who? Ourselves. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So Paul warns us against eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and then he defines what that is. It is to eat and to drink without examining ourselves, to eat and to drink, I would say further, in a way that fails to discern that we are the body of Christ. Verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Verse 31, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. It is interesting that Paul uses this word discerning twice in the course of three sentences. And I think it is a reminder that this meal is a powerful tool, and that makes the celebration of this meal a powerful moment. It is an opportunity for us, again, to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts and our lives for that which is not pleasing to Christ, to be sure, but also an opportunity for us to examine again how precious we are to Christ. How he does care for us, as Ephesians says, feed us, provide for us, strengthen us, heal us, forgive us, cleanse us. And how it is then, in these sacred moments, we have every reason to expect him to do just that. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? Part of the bride of Christ. It means he loves me with an everlasting love. It means he cares for me like no other. It means that he can be trusted to pour wholeness into my life. That whatever I need him to supply, I can trust him to supply. That's how I long for us to approach these moments around the table of the Lord this morning. I want those who are preparing to serve us this morning to come and prepare to do so. As they prepare, church, I want to give you the instructions I almost always give here in these moments. Number one, you don't have to be a member of this church or ever to have attended here before to celebrate communion with us. We do think that the scriptures say, but we think this is about the picture of it, that we need to be running towards Christ with all our heart. And that when that's our attitude, when our heart is wide open to Jesus and we're hungry for him, he opens wide his arms to receive us and to welcome us in. So we encourage you to set your heart on the pursuit of Jesus, knowing how good he is, knowing how we've described him this morning, and then encourage you to celebrate with us this morning. I would ask that everyone hold the elements until everyone else has been served, and then we will celebrate together. I've asked the worship team, and I want you guys to come now to lead us in a familiar song while we are being served. It's a song that celebrates Jesus as the one who, full of love towards us, graciously supplies all we need. You're welcome to sing along. You're welcome to just listen, reflect upon your own circumstances, discern who you are as a member of his body, dearly beloved by him. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to sit. Some people like to stand after the elements of they've received them, you know, and have a hold of them and just be in the presence of the Lord. Some of us like to sit. We'll all stand together before we're done and enjoy communion together. But I just, as we prepare our hearts here, I encourage your focus this morning to be on how richly and deeply Jesus loves you. How absolutely ready he is to pour good things into your life. I encourage you to know that it's not because of how well you've performed up to this point that God decides to be good to you. He decided to be good to you long before you knew what a mess you were. He's good to you not because you need it so much, but because he's just that good. So I want to point your heart towards the and I'm inviting you to discern what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. Part of the bride loved by the perfect groom. And how ready he is in these moments to pour into your life what you need. I'm going to pray. The men are going to serve us, and then I'll give you just a little more instruction. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of your table, of the bread and the cup, your body, your blood, a new covenant rooted fully in your graciousness and love towards us. I pray that there would be a breaking of any bondage that keeps us from seeing us as your beloved. I pray that there would be a breaking of any bondage that keeps us from seeing ourselves as your beloved. That Satan would not be able to thwart the goodness you want to pour into our lives this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our spirits to receive everything you ordained for us this morning, God. Help us to discern what it means to be members together of the body of Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.